And now, as we're singing the next hymn, as the choice of our next speaker, hymn number 49, we're going to ask him to come to the rostrum for the next service. May we all turn to hymn number 49. Service and the convention, as we turn to Brother David Nieminski of the Northwest Indiana Ecclesia.
Our most gracious and kind Heavenly Father, at this time we bow our heads, ever thankful for the opportunity of coming to this place. We thank Thee, dear Lord, for making it possible in which we are able to come and feed upon Thy Word. We trust Thy blessings and Thy Spirit will fill us throughout the days of this convention, that we will be able to be nourished and strengthened by the words that we will hear. We trust, dear Lord, that it will be a definite influence upon our lives as we journey on through this narrow way, that we may be strengthened, more courageous in carrying out our cross of consecration. We pray for Thy blessing to be upon our next speaker, that those words that he will speak of will be from Thy truth, from Thy word, and help us, dear Lord, as hearers, to apply these lessons to our daily lives. We are mindful of Thy dear Israel the world over, those who are working in the harvest field, and those who are endeavoring to make their calling and election sure, that Thou will give them the necessary strength to carry out their goals. And if it be Thy will, that Thou will bless them in that light. So we commit ourselves in Thy hands at this time, asking it all through the merit of our dear Lord and Savior's name. Amen.
We're indeed very happy, dear brethren, to have with us our dear brother Walter Wojcik of the Associated Bible Students of Metropolitan Detroit, with us this morning. Sure, Brother Walter is no newcomer to the truth. We have known him for many years, dating back to the time when we personally lived in Detroit. We've appreciated his faithfulness and zeal to the Lord, his adherence to the pure doctrines of truth, and his good example to all of us. We're very happy indeed to present him to the convention and to hear him discourse on the subject, the strange language of truth. Brother Walter.
Good morning, dear brethren. We're very happy to be with you and to share with you this lesson concerning the faith once delivered to the saints, as Brother Ed Borowick mentioned to you, the strange language of truth. That language that I trust that we speak continually and have our utmost and greatest interest in. It was Thomas More, the Irish poet, who passed from this scene in the year 1852, the year that Charles Taze Russell was born, who once wrote, "And from the lips of truth, one mighty breath shall, like a whirlwind, scatter in its breeze that whole dark pile of human mockeries. Then shall the reign of truth commence on earth, and starting fresh as from a second birth, man in the sunshine of the world's new spring shall walk transparent like some holy thing." Our Lord taught us in Matthew, the 25th chapter, the 34th verse, that when the Son of Man, the King of Kings, shall sit upon the throne of his glory, with all the nations gathered round him, and the goat-minded of mankind are separated from those of the sheep class at the end of the thousand-year reign, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, that is, all the obedient to the reign of righteousness, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." For what was once the strange language of truth, hidden in parables and scriptural symbology, will be made known to all kindreds and tongues and nations for the provisions of the new covenant state that God would write his law in the hearts of men. And all shall know him, and when they know him, they shall know his truths, will they not? From the least of them to the greatest of them, we are assured in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter and the 33rd verse. Of the great mass of mankind, past and present, the lines written by author Samuel Hoffenstein seems to so well apply. He said, "Little by little, we subtract faith and fallacy from fact, the illusory from the true, and starve upon the residue." And Jehovah had inspired the prophet Amos in Amos the 8th chapter and the 11th verse to write, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Upon Israel this famine came, because of their continual departures from the statutes of Jehovah, their whoring after strange gods, and their lack of appreciation of the marvelous providences, yea, the miracles of their Yahweh. who was a husband unto this straying nation, for he had made a covenant with them that they just would not keep, preferring to starve on the residue of pride and lesser human wisdom. For Christendom, this famine by intuition was foretold by the Apostle Paul. In 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, the 7th verse, where he wrote, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." He was saying that the secret of lawlessness is already working, according to the diglot, till only the one restraining for the present, that's the pagan Roman Empire we recognize, shall be out of the way, and then shall be revealed the lawless one, none other than the man of sin and his false teachers, against whom our Lord also spoke as he condemned the false teachers of his day. And as we read the 23rd chapter of Matthew, our Lord speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, just picture him speaking also against John Paul I, if you will, all the popes and all of his teachers in prior days until now. Woe, affliction, and sorrow unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye, that is, neither permit ye, them that are entering to go in. Ye blind guides, which strain out a gnat and swallow a camel, ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, that is to say, you incompetent teachers, cleanse first which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the judgment of Gehenna, that condition which typifies destruction in death? And it was soon after the experiences of Jesus on the cross and the time when the apostles fell asleep that the real precepts and commandments of our Master were lost sight of. Memory dimmed in Christendom began to spiritually starve on the residue of worldly wisdom and the teachings of men and the doctrines of devils, as warned the apostle in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, the 1st verse. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, he wrote, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Yes, the mystery of iniquity waxed strong, and in proportion the real spiritual growth of Christianity was stunted and repressed by a famine for the hearing of the truth. Now, to us, beloved, the growth of the Christian is outlined in the 4th chapter of Mark. The 28th verse says, "First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear." But, beloved, how could Christianity have really grown in its fullness when it was nurtured on husks? The husks of an ecclesiastical beast system that vaunted its millennium of earthly glory, properly known in history as the Dark Ages, when the strange language of truth was nearly snuffed out and lost. But you may say, why call it the strange language of truth? What is so strange about it? Well, something strange is something not before known, nor seen, nor heard. something new, something unfamiliar, or something alien or of another country. But then, we'll ask, have we always had a sparkling knowledge of truth and all of its ramifications? No, says the apostle in Ephesians 2 and verse 2. In times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Why, Satan, of course. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, as were others. That at that time, we're reading from verse 12, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And we might say that truly then we were aliens from the spiritual, from the commonwealth of spiritual Israel too, and strangers from the covenants of promise. What does that mean? It means that we simply did not know the truth, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What happened, beloved? Why, the strange language of truth, the new, the unfamiliar, the alien language of truth started the transformation in our hearts and minds, which removed us from alienation to the commonwealth of the body of peoples supporting the truth, and changed us instead to aliens, pilgrims, and strangers in this present evil world, who realized full well that here was no rest, here was no continuing city, and then we began to long for one to come. You feel alone in the present arrangements of this earth? We should. We should. Because we should be longing for that city that hath truth foundations, whose builder and maker is God himself. And that longing, beloved, should never stop until we are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and meet our bridegroom face to face, where we will perfectly speak his language, the strange language of truth. What then is language? There is nothing particularly mysterious about our understanding that language is a body of words and methods of combining words that are used and understood by a particular community. And there is a particular community that understands the strange language of truth. That community is mentioned by Peter in his first epistle, the second chapter and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Now there's a blessed community for you, beloved, a peculiar people. Yes, they're very peculiar, we are, to the worldly who don't understand the strange language that we peculiar people speak, the strange language of truth. A peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people. What was the apostle meaning here? Again, we didn't understand the language, did we? But are now the people of God, which hath not, that is to say, previously obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, speaking the language of the Lord now. We understand all this to be by the grace of God. Grace upon grace. Yes, the abounding grace or the favor of our gracious Heavenly Father. But what else is language? Language is also spoken of as the vocabulary or the phraseology beginning, pertaining or belonging to an art or a department of knowledge. The word art in Scripture is defined as a work of care. Isn't that appropriate? And so truly is the knowledge of our strange language in this department of knowledge a work of care, a long, continual work of care, leading to other departments of responsibility and fruitage in the Christian walk. So then asks Isaiah in the 28th chapter and the 9th verse, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, that is the basic beginning lessons of faith, and therefore are drawn away from the breasts of anyone who is helpful in introducing and nurturing the truth in a believer. And the manna comment of September the 17th reminds all of us that every true child of God must have a definite individual Christian character, which is not dependent for its existence upon the spiritual life of another Christian. He must, from the word of truth, proclaimed and exemplified by other Christians, draw those principles of life and so forth which give him an established character, a spiritual individuality of his own. So positive and definite should be the spiritual individuality of everyone that should even the beloved brother whose spiritual life first nourished ours and brought us forward to the completion or the completeness of character, should he fall away, which the apostle says is not impossible, we should still live, being able to appropriate for ourselves the spirit of truth. We think that that is a wonderful, helpful comment by the pastor. And surely we all realize that this too is a work of care and must be accomplished as soon as we begin to comprehend the strange language of truth. Soon as possible, making this strange language our own and well known. Then continues Isaiah in verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. That's how we really began to understand our strange language, is it not? A work of care, many long years of storing the good things from the Lord in our memory book and storing them there again and again as our forgetter, our poor weak brain, would try to let these things slip from us. Language, as Brother Megason used to tell us, is after all a very poor messenger for the blessings that God intends his people to receive. And yet we find that even when it is presented with a broken accent, that if the Lord's Spirit is there, he can bless that message and accomplish wonders with it, as we have seen it when the truth reached us, and also as it reached the hearts and the minds of others. We read in Isaiah verse 11 of chapter 28, for with stammering lips, whose stammering lips? The stammering lips of God's little ones will he speak to his people. And he'll speak in another tongue. What is that other tongue? Why, it's the harvest message, the strange language of truth. Will he speak to his people? He had in the past and shall to the end of the age of faith so speak. And how gladly indeed was this message, this language was received into good and honest hearts to accomplish the strange work of selecting a people for his name, the church of the firstborn. This selection will be accomplished by truth, truth that never loses its power, for it is supplied by the Holy Spirit, which was promised to guide the community, that blessed community that we spoke of God's people into all truth, the meat in due season provided for the household of faith in their time of necessity to withstand the darts of the error, the darts of error continually directed by the adversary. But through all the attacks, the truth remains as vital as ever. For God, who reveals his truth from time to time through the ministry of his appointed pastors and teachers, in great times of illumination and revelation, does not permit that work to be violated and nullified by reason of the hardness of men's hearts, as by human reasoning they sometimes become strangers to the strange language of truth. Let's never succumb to that kind of reasoning, beloved. For in those seasons of quietude which lie between the appearance of men upon whom the Lord has put his Spirit, although the love of many may and does wax cold, though 1,000 may fall and 10,000 may fall also, yet the power of the truth is all sufficient as ever. And those who have learned well the lesson that this wonderful knowledge of the divine plan, which has made all the difference in their lives, can be received and can be retained only by spiritual perception and by continuance in Christ's discipleship, will realize its abiding power in their lives, your life and mine. The minds of those who have mastered the strange language of truth are buttressed against the assaults of the evil one and the hosts of wickedness outlined by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 18, will not touch them. And they will keep themselves or guard themselves, and that wicked one toucheth them not, is the promise of 1 John 5 and 18. We recall the lesson taught us concerning the linen curtain surrounding the tabernacle in the wilderness. To those within, it was a wall of faith. To those without or outside, it was a wall of unbelief, for they wanted no part of that strange language of cleansing from sin. They wanted no part of considering oneself as undone and needing a redeemer, seeking justification. They wanted no part of laying down one's life in sacrifice. To those within the wall and the secret place of the Most High, the holy condition as typified by the tabernacle, the light from the golden candlestick permits the eye of faith to see strange things as never before. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, says the apostle in Romans 11 and 33. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And yet, says the same apostle in 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter 10th verse, that God uses his Spirit to show his plans and purposes to those who seek the depths of his truth. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. In the 42nd Psalm, verse 7, David was inspired to write, "Deep calleth to deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and billows are gone over me." From this we observe in nature, the deep is continually calling to deep. The depths of the clouds are calling to the depths of the sea. And the sea responds and permits the sun's rays to pick up the water from its surface and carry it to the clouds, and then by the winds to the thirsty land. It is true also when the water spout strikes the ocean that it is a case of deep calling to deep. Then there are the deep things in the tree that call to the deep things in the soil and in the air. All the cells of the tree must be nourished and consequently continually call out for sustenance. But the deepest of the deep things are those things which are spiritually deep. And the deepest capacities are those that enable us to respond to the things of the Spirit. In a strange way, truly, the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Great depths, wonderful depths, an unfathomable mind, approaching the mind of God, whose Spirit moved or brooded upon the face of the waters and can move or brood in the hearts of His people. Truth is fact. Such fact may be self-evident, a manifest truism, something that may lie on the surface or it may lie deep down. To be able to see that what is true, and what is false, is a wonderful faculty to possess, and is one possessed of but few persons. Those who recognize the strange language of truth. This thought is expressed in Hebrews 5 and 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both the real good and the real evil. The deep things of God called to the deeps of the perfect mind of our Lord. And His words have been calling to the deeps of the minds of His people. The strange language of His truth had taught that men give, or that men get by giving, that men win by losing, and that His people live by dying. Those who fully appreciate such language and are living close to the Lord will become a target for the shafts of disrepute and disapprobation, even from some whom they deemed were their friends. Some indeed, as states Zechariah the 13th chapter, the 6th verse, were wounded in the house of their friends, those with whom they had previously walked and shared the strange language of truth and all its dispensational features, which are also considered the deep things of God, that apparently some cannot grasp and some will let slip by using human reasoning rather than holding fast that which was provided by the Lord at His return. With some, the babes in Christ, and perhaps our nominal friends, it is not always wise to tell all that we know. I think we recognize that fact. However thoroughly honest and outspoken we may wish to be. For Jesus said unto His disciples, I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. And the word in due season is still the better way, is it not? And it can be a helpful assistant to enable the willing to understand the strange language of truth. You can't push the truth on anyone, but we should try to witness to them in season. But as this language lodges within and grants us more of the wisdom that cometh from above, not our own thoughts and our own reasonings, beloved, we can't trust them. And we can't always rely on them. It's the reasoning and the thoughts that come from above that we can rely on. we will then find that there are occasions when it is good to be more or less silent. Study to be quiet, says the apostle in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and to do your own business. Now, this doesn't mean to do your own thing, outlandish as it may be, as some human-minded ones demand that they be permitted to do. You see this all around us, beloved. People today are completely disregarding law and the decent things that mankind seeks to abide in. They just do their own thing. No, the diaglot states, strive to be quiet and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your own hands, and that is not to make the hands of others work for you, as we commanded ye, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. That is to earn the respect of the outside world, and that ye have lack of nothing. That is to say, don't be dependent on anyone. The promise to spiritual Israel through Isaiah 30th chapter, the 15th verse, is that in quietness and confidence will be your strength. And how practically we can apply these words of comfort and encouragement in all of our checkered experiences from day to day. But the human mind says this is weakness. The strange language of truth comes through and says, here is your strength in the Lord and his promises. We remember the counsel of the Master to his disciples in Matthew, the 10th chapter, the 16th verse. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men. That is to say, be on guard against the men whose way or nature is to act in opposition to God. For they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you, that is to say, they will whip you in their synagogues. Have you ever had the experience of being verbally whipped or ostracized in a meeting place, a place of worship, for speaking and holding to the strange language of truth that you had learned and been assured of, where others were not so sure, but quite critical? Don't give it an anxious thought, beloved. For the Master said, you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. What did he mean? You're going to bear testimony to whomsoever is here represented, and eventually to all the nations of the world. But for now, how true it is that advanced truth can be received only by those whose minds have been prepared to receive it. If soil is not soft and porous, it will not absorb the rain. And so truth cannot be forced on anyone, for it is a strange, it is an unknown language to them that are without. A real wall of unbelief beyond the white curtain fence. Go outside this room. Look around you. Speak to anyone. You'll soon find that out. We speak a strange language indeed. But oddly enough, even though they did not understand the language of our truth, we say ours in the proper sense, I'm sure you'll realize, many writers and philosophers of the past, and some of the present too, spent much thought in considering truth as a fact or a rule, and also as a quality. The truth has a wonderful quality. I'm sure you're aware of that. And it may be profitable to note what some of these noble people wrote and stated. George Meredith, the English novelist and poet, once proclaimed, but oh, the truth, the truth, the many eyes that look upon it, the diverse things that they see. You would think that he was speaking of the 57 varieties of Bible students, wouldn't you? Leonard Robbins, also an author, soberly stated, "He who keeps the truth from the people stands in the way of God." And this is what our Master was trying to convey to the scribes and the Pharisees, and we today try to convey to the minions of the beast and the false prophet. William Shakespeare had a peaceful thought as he wrote, "Truth hath a quiet breast. Truth is truth to the end of all reckoning." And that statement seems to belong to the messianic arrangement, does it not? Wisdom was in the words of William Cullen Bryant as he stated, "Truth, crushed to the ground, shall rise again. The eternal years of God are hers. But error, wounded, writhes in pain and dies among her worshipers." Beloved, I think that we have seen this in our lifetime. Do you remember the scripture concerning the thought that some men's sins go before unto judgment and some they follow after? James Carlyle must have had this thought in mind when he wrote, "Nothing that was worthy in the past departs. No truth or goodness realized by man ever dies or can die, but it is still here and, recognized or not, lives and works through endless changes. And it surely will be recognized as such in the kingdom, will it not?" How lovely was the sentiment of John Milton when he said, "It will be recognized. The truth is as impossible to be soiled by outward touch as the sunbeam." Lovely, isn't it? And it's true, because both belong to God. It was John Wycliffe who so boldly proclaimed, "I believe that in the end, truth shall conquer." And he knew that the scriptures assure it a great victory. William Blake, the English poet and artist, was speaking of one of the tools of the adversary when he wrote this practical one-liner: "A truth that's told with bad intent beats all the lies that you can invent." And I'm sure that we would have to be careful how we use even that which is true. Khalil Gibran, whose writings appeal to so many of today's free spirits, humorously said, "An exaggeration is a truth that has lost its temper." And finally, Oliver Goldsmith, the British author, may have been writing of the Master, of whom it is said, "Never had any man spake like this man," when he wrote this quotation: "Truth from his lips prevailed with double sway, and fools who came to scoff remained to pray." How true this has been over the centuries, when many were subsequently counted for fools for Christ's sake. And as they learned of him, and later many read of him through the word of God, and some, a faithful few, thereby became acquainted with the strange language of truth. I'm sure that we appreciate all of these noble sentiments of these men that thought deeply on truth, even though it was not our truth. But here is a simple premise, beloved, and we wonder often at its simplicity. In truth circles, we hear many pros and cons concerning the begettal of the Spirit within the various systems of the nominal house of Christianity. And we don't wish to belabor this issue, for seemingly many are quite set in their opinion of the matter. And perhaps the words may be somewhat humorous when we say truth circles, because many seemingly seem to go round and round on this item. And while we're first to admit that there are many noble, moral, well-meaning, honest, and charitable people in the systems, the simple question we'd like to ask in view of all the foregoing that we have said concerning the strange language of truth is that do any of them in these nominal systems really comprehend our strange language of the truth? And do they really respond to it as favorably as they can or should? Let each one answer that question for himself, for I think it too, as the premise is simple, the answer too is simple. In Tabernacle Shadows, page 119, the man with the writer's inkhorn at his side wrote that a spirit of meekness, of gentleness, of benevolence, and morality is not always indicative of consecration to God. And I think that we would have to recognize that full consecration would mean spirit begettal. I think we would agree. So Brother Russell is saying a spirit of meekness, gentleness, benevolence, and morality is not always indicative of consecration to God. These qualities that he mentioned really belong to a perfect natural man who is in the image of God. And occasionally, these qualities in men, he says, partially survive the wreck of the fall. And this is why we might say that we see many noble persons in the systems. But Brother Russell says, such endeavors, and this is so important, let us recognize this and remember it, such endeavors not infrequently pass as proofs of full consecration in the nominal church. Even when we see believers practicing self-denial, we're continuing on page 119, in some good work of political or moral reform, that is not an evidence of consecration to God, although it is an evidence of consecration to a work. Ah, now that's different, isn't it? Consecration to God says any work, anywhere, I delight to do thy will, O God. Thy will in thy way be done. And here's the great difference outlined to us in the next sentence. Consecration to God, then, will ensure a searching of his plan revealed in his word that we may be able to spend and be spent for him and in his service. And we ask in any haphazard manner, perhaps the Billy Graham or the Oral Roberts way or any other evangelist that you may name? No, as articulate as they seem to be. And we turned on the television set when we checked into the motel and there was Billy Graham speaking big as life last night. But we came to the conclusion that he doesn't understand the strange language of our truth and the true consecration. Consecration to a work, perhaps, or a great dedication to it. No, the Lord's servant said that we may be able to spend and be spent for him and in his service, in accordance with his arranged and revealed plans. And there's nothing haphazard about that. But let us weep or grieve not for those who don't see or cannot understand. For someday the deeps below, calling to the deeps above, the ocean of divine love, will someday roll over the whole world, and blind eyes will see, and deaf ears will be unstopped. During this age of faith, however, that love has touched only certain individual lives, and this because there has been a calling and a response to the strange language of truth. No man cometh unto me except the Father, which sent me, draw him, said the Master in John the 6th chapter in the 44th verse. But he also said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Matthew 11:28, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That is to say, your lives will find a resting place, as the diglot helps us to understand it. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It was our faithful Lord who had brought life and immortality to light, according to 2 Timothy, the 1st chapter, the 10th verse, who has illustrated to his followers the new way to life and incorruptibility by the glad tidings of the gospel, the heights and depths of which is also the strange language of truth spoken by all of his disciples. You know, we've got to learn that language. They see, as no one else, the beauty of the ransom arrangement, that as by a man came death, by a man also should come the resurrection of the dead. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Those who get the primary benefit of this provision in Christ are the church, are they not? For they learn the strange and wonderful language of salvation first. The apostle says that we are risen with him to walk in newness of life, having the privilege of reconciliation with God in advance of the world because of Jesus' atonement work and God's gracious call to joint heirship with his dear Son. But how different has been the call of God from every other call. He calls upon faith in the hearer to accept the evidences of faith on God's part, to step beyond truth, that is to step beyond the threshold of tangible and visible things, to learn the strange language of his truth and recognize the fact that the things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. So says 2 Corinthians 4:18. Faith, therefore, is connected with the deep things of God. Love is another of the deep things of God. Can our finite mind really reach down to measure the depths of divine love? The cross of Christ comes the nearest to measuring this love. As said the poet, measure the stars in the azure sky, measure the boundless sea. But only Christ upon the cross can measure God's love for thee. And we sing in our hymn 167, oh, the rich depths of love divine, of grace a boundless store, dear Savior, since I'm owned as thine, I cannot wish for more. And being here, beloved, what more can we wish for? Being with his people, with the Lord's family, conversing in this strange language that you and I have learned, the strange language of his truth. Not your truth, not my truth. Oh, no, we can't depend on our reasoning, as we'd mentioned previously. But speaking his language, his strange language of his truth, we know that we are properly exercised in all things. In conclusion, beloved, the hope of the church, your hope and mine, is that she shall reign with Christ the 1,000 years, complete the binding of Satan, uplift mankind from sin, pain, and death, to help wipe away the tears from off all faces, as Isaiah, the 25th chapter and the 8th verse, outlines to us, as death is swallowed up in victory, and we'll be able to teach the whole world of men the pure language of truth. Oh, it won't be the strange language of truth anymore. Beloved, it can't be, for all shall learn it from the least unto the greatest, progressing upward in the greatest educational program in the history of man, the greatest educational program that the world has ever known, the institution of the highway of holiness, IHH. Let's remember that, beloved. At that time, an inward purity and mental and moral perfection will glorify every radiant countenance. Does that sound familiar? Speaking a new language, such will earth's society be. We learn in Scripture Studies 191. That's where you heard it. And weeping, bereaved ones will have their tears all wiped away when thus they realize the resurrection work complete. Won't we rejoice in this blessed opportunity of assistance in a grand program such as this? Then may the Lord help us to master the strange language of truth, and may we speak it continually during this convention and each day until the Lord says to us, come up higher. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you very much, dear Brother Walter. Indeed, it was a good start for our convention, dealing with this strange language of truth that we will be privileged to be discussing for the next few days before us, as illustrated on this beautiful chart of the ages, the strange language of truth. Just a few announcements before we conclude this service. There will be a discourse dealing with chapters Nahum 1, 2, and 3 from 1:30 until 3 by Brother Jacobs. A discourse from 1:30 until 3 by Brother Jacobs on the subject of Nahums 1, 2, and 3. And then from 3:30 to 4:30 will be a testimony meeting. From 4:30 to 5 will be a group picture, and then we'll begin our evening session at 6:30 to 7:30 with a discourse by Brother Lorenz. We'll retire a half hour earlier for the day, and we trust that the brethren will note this change accordingly. And the last announcement, as a memento of this convention, there is a bookmark with the convention theme text and a beautiful scene imprinted and available for each of the brethren who will be attending here. These are on the book table, and the brethren are welcome to help themselves. Now let us close through the use of hymn number 154 at Brother
Light of the World shine on your souls, thy grace to us afford. And when we meet in thy truth, be thou our teacher, Lord. As once our
Walter will close this portion with prayer.
Our loving Father, indeed we're grateful to Thee for the strange language that Thou hast given us to speak. We pray that we may use it wisely and to Thy glory, and we pray that we may use it amongst ourselves, that we may be able to encourage and comfort one another thereby. Strengthen us and bless us as we seek to grow during this convention into the likeness of Thy dear Son, the likeness that Thou hast appointed for us in Thine own way. We thank Thee for all of Thy favors and privileges, and we give Thee our heartfelt thanks and praise for all of Thy benefits unto us through Jesus' precious name. Amen.